I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3, as this will be the passage for meditation this morning. Zechariah chapter 3, separated unto service. What would qualify a person to be able to serve in the king's court or in the king's palace? I remember watching a documentary on the Grenadier Guards of the Queen's Court in UK, and what were the stringent requirements that they had to go through, the tests that they would have to go through in order to qualify them to serve as a Grenadier Guard. You know the Grenadier Guard, they are the ones with the distinct red color shirt, with the bear hat, the very long bear hat that is black in color. And what are the requirements of them? What would qualify them to be able to serve as a Queen's Guard? And to them, to be able to serve as a Grenadier Guard, it was a privilege. It was an honor that they took upon themselves whenever they wear the uniform, they don the uniform, when they stand guard. They saw it as a privilege, an honor to be able to protect the Queen. What would qualify them to serve? Not everyone can serve. And this is why you would see tourists, when they visit the Buckingham Palace, they would try to take photos of these people. Not everyone will be able to serve in the Queen's Court. You think of all the other people who are serving in the Queen's Court, the cooks, the chef. Perhaps they would choose those who are very qualified, who can cook very good food, the best among the country, in the country, to be able to prepare meals for the royal family. The driver, who are those who would serve? The butler, the gardener, all these who are able to serve in the Queen's Court. And what a privilege it would be for them. But you think of also those who are now qualified to serve in the King's Court, to serve the Lord. What would qualify you and me to serve our great God? Our great God is Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Do you realize the difference between a human king and our great Almighty King is that the moment people stop worshipping a human king as a king, the king loses his authority? If somebody declares himself to be a king, but nobody worships him, nobody acknowledges him, what authority would he have? He would not be able to say, "You must worship me." If everyone just refuses to worship him, refuses to acknowledge him, he may call himself a king, he may even wear a crown, but he has no power, he has no true authority. But our God is different because he has inherent authority. He has inherent power and glory that even if the whole world chooses not to acknowledge his glory, his power and his might, he being the creator would not lose a single ounce of his glory and power. He is the great and almighty king. And because he's the great and almighty king, the question we need to ask is, what would then qualify you and me to serve him? Why are we given this privilege? And yet sometimes we feel so entitled. We feel as if when we serve God, God is the one who owns us something, who owes us something. We feel as if when we serve God, we are doing God a favor. We feel as if God needs us. And this is sometimes the very sad state of Christianity in the preaching that you hear when people seem to beg the congregation to serve God. Please serve God because God needs you. And they present a picture as if God is a very pitiful God. As if you don't serve him, God will feel very sad. And God will lose his glory. God will lose his honor. And this is also how some people would preach the gospel. When they go for evangelism, they present God as a very pitiful God. God needs you. If you don't believe in him, he will be very, very sad. He's a very depressed God. He needs you. But this is not so because God is our glorious God, our great God. And to serve him is a privilege, is an honor. But what would qualify us to serve him? What would qualify the musicians to be able to serve the Lord, to play the piano, to play the organ on the Lord's Day? What would qualify the preacher? What would qualify me to stand here to bring God's word to you? Do you realize when you think about it very carefully, it is quite a frightening thought? Because if we are honest with ourselves, if we search our hearts very carefully, we will find so many reasons that would disqualify us to serve Him. The very fact that we are sinners, the very fact that because we are born in sin with the sin nature, that our hands, everything we touch will be stained with sin. This would already disqualify us from service, because our God is a holy God. He's a great God. And yet even the acts of service, even though the things that we think we are able to produce are very creative, seem to be very orderly, seem to be very wonderful, yet look at them. They are so filled with imperfections. Even as a preacher, I struggle so often. Perhaps you may be able to pick up on it. You may be able to look at this preacher and you say, look at his disposition, look at his demeanor. Maybe you are able to say, look at his grammar, look at his speech, how so filled with imperfection it is. Look even at the flow of thoughts, the way he organizes his sermon, how there seem to be so many holes in his arguments. These are things that you can point out easily in the preacher. And while as a preacher we try our best in preparation, we try our best even in delivering the message to be as best as we can, yet we know we are human and we make mistakes. So then what will qualify us for service? Now the text before us is most relevant for this thought this morning, because remember the context in which this passage was given. The children of Israel were now rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And as they were rebuilding, they faced discouragement. Many things would have now crept into their minds. What would qualify us to serve? And here, in this passage, we have the picture of Joshua the high priest. And this picture as of Joshua the high priest is really Joshua the high priest as a representation of the whole nation of Israel. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the role and the duty of the priest is to represent the whole nation of Israel, to represent the people. And this picture is most relevant because here we have Joshua the high priest who was about to serve in the sacrifice, in bringing the sacrifice before the altar, serve in entering the temple of the Lord. But as he was about to serve, what we see before us was Joshua the high priest was covered, was clothed with filthy garments. You see that in verse 4, the Bible says he was clothed with filthy garments, right? Which was why he had to change, have this change of raiment. But as he was about to serve, he was clothed with filthy garments. What would then qualify these people being represented by Joshua the high priest now to serve the Lord? As they were serving in rebuilding the temple, were not their hands stained with sin, their hearts with idolatry? What would qualify these people to serve? And as the picture continues, now the people desire to serve the Lord. With this discouragement, we then have Satan as the adversary who now stood before Joshua, accusing Joshua, bringing out charges against him, why he cannot serve. And this is the first thought we want to think upon this morning. When you want to serve, there will always be an adversary in service. Now look at this in verse 1. The Bible says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now do you see the word resist? Okay. The word to resist here is the same word for Satan. So the name Satan is the noun, and the word to resist is simply the verb form. Okay, but it's the same word. that carries the idea of an adversary. That is the meaning of the name Satan. And the word to resist has the idea to stand as your adversary. Now, the adversary is somebody who would accuse you. He would bring charges against you. He is your enemy. And this is what the Bible describes Satan as. When you want to serve, there will always be oppositions, but we have seen there are oppositions that may come from without. But we also will have an adversary, an enemy, who will stand to accuse us. Now you notice who this adversary is and what he does. Do you realize that he will find the right time, the right place, the right occasion to accuse you? Joshua was now clothed with filthy garments. And Satan stood before the angel of the Lord. Remember? Now Joshua was before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing by the right hand of Joshua. So therefore he stood before the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember yesterday we have already considered who this angel of the Lord is. Whenever this phrase, angel of the Lord here being in capital L-O-R-D, is found in the Old Testament, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, our high priest, our great high priest. Now, as Joshua stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan stood at his right hand, the right time, the right place to resist him, to be an adversary. Don't you find it to be very true? That is, whenever we resolve to serve the Lord, when Satan will stand as our adversary. A funny thing it is, isn't it? That whenever you want to pray, all the distracting thoughts just comes into your mind. When your life seems so smooth sailing, does not the devil whisper into your ear, there is no need to pray, because everything is fine. But then when you are filled with burden and trouble, and then you want to get down on your knees and pray, the devil will whisper into your ear, there's no use to pray. When you want to pray, does not the devil show you how you are unable to pray? Because you do not know how to use the right words. Because you do not know and understand the will of God. You cannot pray. When you want to pray, does not the devil bring so many distracting thoughts, these burdens of the day, and it floods your mind? What are the things that have happened throughout the day? All the mistakes that you have made throughout the day. And then as you go on your knees to pray, you feel so weak to pray. You don't feel the desire to pray. You may start with the desire to pray, but as you begin in prayer, the devil sometimes will use discouragement to tell you, you cannot pray. Is this not how we sometimes feel? How about those who desire to serve? Maybe they resolve in the new year. No, I still think that I thought the new year just started, but now it's already in May. But some may have resolved this new year, I resolve to honor the Lord. I resolve to forsake these sinful ways. I resolve now to serve in this area of ministry. But as you begin in service, do you not feel tired, weary in service? Why is it that people don't appreciate? Why is it that I keep making these mistakes? Why is it I don't feel this passion and zeal that I felt earlier on? So many things that can discourage you from service. And does not the devil stand by your right hand as your accuser to bring charges against you why you cannot serve? Now, bear in mind that Satan is the most cunning. He's the most sly and crafty enemy. When he stands before you, he knows the right thing to bring before your mind and bring to your attention. He knows what are those things that would distract you, that would disturb you. He knows. And you see here how he found the right opportunity. When we are most down and discouraged, to tempt us, to accuse us. This is why when Christians are struggling in sin, they find it so difficult to come out of sin. When they are in moments of discouragement, moments of depression, it's so hard to come out of these feelings and this state of depression. Because the more they think upon where they are, the state they are in, they would be brought down lower and lower and lower. What then will be able to save us? How then can we be delivered from this feeling, from this state that we are in? You know, friends, when you look at how the devil accuses us and stand at our, as our adversary, we are so frightened. He can turn back the pages of history. He can look into our past. He can see all our dark secrets. And recently, I was just having a conversation with a certain friend who was telling of how sometimes as preachers and pastors, we are very afraid, because if people want to blackmail us, and this is why it's so important, the conversation was about the importance for preachers and pastors to be blameless. Because it's so easy for people to blackmail pastors and preachers on big things as well as in small things. In small things, perhaps like maybe little favors. You know, I remember this was what you did last time, that person may say. And if you don't help me in this, I'm going to tell the congregation or something. And in small things like that, or in big things, for an elder, for a deacon, it's the same thing. People may bring up your past to blackmail you, to accuse you and say, I remember what you did. Do you remember? And I now know, you also know, but the rest, they do not know. What will happen if I bring out this dark secret for everyone to see and everyone to hear? You would be embarrassed, your family would be embarrassed, your ministry would be destroyed. Do you really want that to happen? So, if you do not want that to happen, now give me everything that I ask for. Do everything that I tell you to do. And the devil knows. The devil will open the pages of our history, all the mistakes that we have made, all the little secrets in our lives. And he will say, do you still want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I will bring out all these embarrassing thoughts for everyone to see. And everyone will laugh at you and mock at you. The devil, as our adversary, he stands before us. My friends, does this frighten you? It frightens us in our sin. What would qualify us to serve? But this is the wonderful thought, because immediately, now in verse 2, from verse 2, part B, all the way to verse 5, the Bible tells us we are separated. We are delivered unto service. Here in verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, most wonderful thought, that God intervenes. God, our advocate. You notice here, it is Jehovah himself who has intervened. Jehovah the judge, he is the one who steps in and say, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord rebuke thee, O adversary, the one who stands to accuse my people. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? Now this is a most wonderful thought, that God himself bears this testimony. In a courtroom, oftentimes the testimony of a witness is dependent on how credible that witness is. And this is why sometimes lawyers, when they want to discredit the testimony of a person, what they would do is they would discredit the person himself, right? In order to prove that this person, what he says, is not true. What you have to do is just simply prove that this person is not credible, a not credible source of witness. So perhaps what they will try to do is they'll bring out his past. If he has told lies before, if he has committed crimes before, then even though the testimony that he brings out now may be true, because of his past, the court, the judge may think that his testimony is now not credible. So this is what lawyers would try to do, discredit the witness. But what if the testimony is from the judge himself, is from God himself, who testify of who you are, who this person is? It is one thing for us to defend ourselves. It's one thing for us to say, no, I'm not such a one that the devil has said. I'm not such a sinner. It's one thing for you to try to defend yourself, and you can't. Bear in mind, because the devil knows, and if we are honest with ourselves, we cannot. But what if God, our judge, testifies on our behalf? He is the one who now speaks up and say, is not this a brand plucked out of fire? A most wonderful thought, because when God testifies on our behalf, we know his testimony is true. We know no one can bring an answer against the testimony of God. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? But what is this that God has declared here? That we are a brand plucked out of fire. Now the word brand here simply describes like a piece of wood, a log. And this log has now been plucked out of fire. Now it's interesting that the defense that God brought here was not, my servant is good, or that my servant is righteous, or my servant is pure. The defense was not to talk about the goodness of Joshua the high priest, but to declare the fact. You are right. You can bring all this accusation against him, and you are right. Because this was what he has done. This is who he was. He was a sinner. He was one who was condemned in sin. You are right. A brand plucked out of fire. Now, fire here would be a picture, and a log being placed in fire would be a picture of the end that is expected of this piece of wood. What is the expected end? Destruction. But this fire here also carries the picture of how this log is being consumed. It carries the idea not only of the destruction, the expected end of sinners, but also of how sinners are consumed by sin. And as sinners are consumed by sin, their expected end, their ultimate end, would be destruction. This is the whole picture of fire that the Bible used here, a brand plucked out of fire. Is this not true with you and me? Is not the accusation of the devil true? And what is the defense that God brings? He did not say that this man is not a sinner, that this man has not done this crime, that this man's expected end is not destruction. But what God has said here is that, yes, these things are true. This was his expected end. This is his deserved destiny. This is the condemnation to which he belongs to. But I have plucked him out of fire. Now think about this for a moment. Think about the fire that we were in. Because the fire describes the place where we were in. It is not just the fire that we ought to be in or we will be in. As unbelievers, this is the expected end. But the place that unbelievers are already in. Think about this fire, because if this fire describes the reality of sin and the consuming power of sin, don't you remember the time where sin seems to have such great power over us and we just simply serve to fuel the fire? What we are here to do when we were unbelievers is just simply to serve sin. Do you realize that? We thought that we had we had control over sin. But how sin really had control over us. When we thought we were enjoying sin, we were playing with sin. But sin was the one that was playing with us. It was playing with our lives. We thought that we were at peace. We thought we were enjoying rest. But sin was just toying with us all the while. Don't you see the state that you were in? And that's what God pointed out. This was the true state of my people before they were in Christ. This was the true state of you and me when we were still in our sin. We were in the fire, consumed by the passion of sin. And how this passion of sin is a raging fire that grips our heart, that we cannot seem to let go of. What a foolish thing and such a deceiving thing that sin is. You see how sin brings a person into this cycle which he cannot free himself from. That's why the Bible calls sin slavery. You are a slave to sin. It's so deceptive that when a person falls into sin, he feels so miserable, he feels so terrible, he feels so depressed, that what he would try to do to break out of this depression is the very thing that caused this depression in the first place. You see a person under the bondage of drugs. Whenever he consumes drugs, he may feel guilty, he may feel depressed. But what would try to alleviate that guilt? What would he do to try to alleviate that guilt? Use more drugs. But as he uses more drugs, it continues on that cycle of depression, and he will get from bad to worse. It's the same with all other forms of sin. You strive for months to control your temper. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, you're able to control your temper. But then one day you come home from work and you're tired, and then just the noise of the children, everything just frustrates you, everything just does not seem to go wrong. You lose your temper, you lash out. And because you failed, then you say, since I have fallen, since I'm such a failure, might as well, I don't care anymore. Continue in sin. And you use other sin to remove your mind from this depressing thought. Is this not the fire that consumes us? The passion of sin that grips us with its ultimate end, destruction and damnation? My friends, we need to realize that oftentimes what the devil brings in accusation against us is true. It's very true. This man, he's covered his clothes with filthy garments. He's not qualified for service. He's not worthy of you, Lord. Why are you using him? This is what the devil would say. And oftentimes, it is true. But the comforting thought that the Lord says now is that this is a brand plucked out of the fire. Now the word plucked out here is a very strong word. It means to snatch out. It means to rescue out, to bring out completely from fire. And this is a wooden log that has been brought out, snatched out from the flaming fire. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? The wonderful thought for Christians is we know who we are. We know we are sinners, and there's no excuse. All the accusations that the devil brings before us, we know is true. But the wonderful thought for sinners who are now Christians is that we have been plucked out of the fire. Even though what you say is true, it is only half the truth. Because the other half of the truth is that I am now plucked out of fire. Yes, I was once like that. But now I have been saved. I have been delivered. Because now I have been clothed with a garment that is not my own. Because now the Lord Jesus Christ, He stands as my advocate. He stands as my intercessor. He stands as my righteousness. What you say about me is true. But Christ is my righteousness. Now, the wonderful picture that we have over here is the Lord Jesus Christ stands as our advocate, as the one who defends us. But he also stands as the basis for the defense. He stands as the chief point in the argument of this lawyer. He does not appeal to external evidences in order to prove this man innocent or righteous, but he points to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ stands as our advocate because he is our sacrifice. Now, what qualifies? How did the Lord pluck us out of fire? In the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood for our sins, saving us from damnation, saving us from destruction in his death on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away our sins. He has taken our sins on himself. He has borne the burden, the guilt of our sin. And because of that, we are plucked out of fire. You see, God did not simply ignore sin. Or God did not simply pretend that sin did not exist. Or that what we have done, they are not sinful. God did not just simply close his eyes to our sin. But what God did was to deal with our sin in Christ. The picture continues from verse 3 to verse 5, how we are separated unto service, where now the Bible says, I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Do you see that in verse 4? Right, where now the end of verse 4, I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The Bible says, take away the filthy garments from him. Remove the filthy garments from him. There is this removing of sin, removing of guilt, removing of our shame. And then there's the clothing with a change of raiment. Now, this is the wonderful truth of the justification by faith. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Now, sometimes some people will explain justification like this. They will say to justify sounds like just as if you have not sinned. Right? So how to remember what justification means? So they will say justify means it sounds like the word just as if. So you can remember just as if you have not sinned. It is true. Justification is just as if we have not sinned. When God looks at us, he looks at us as if we have not sinned because our filthy garments have been taken away. Christ has borne the burden of our sin. But my friends, that's not all. Because not only has God taken our filthy garments away, he has clothed us with a change of raiment. Now the Bible says, okay, I will read this portion to you, but you don't have to turn to it. But the Bible says in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. God, he is the one who hath clothed me with salvation and righteousness. Justification is not merely God now sees us just as if we have not sinned, because it's more than that. God sees us in Christ. He sees us covered with the righteousness of Christ, clothed with the salvation which Christ brings. You see, now as one who is justified, do you realize that God does not merely love us as he would Adam? When Adam and Eve were created, they were created without sin. And in the Garden of Eden, they were still in a state of probation. They still had to pass the test. Upon passing the test, then they are promised life. They are promised the position of sonship. But they did not possess that position of sonship yet. But they were still without sin. Now, when we are justified, do you realize that God did not just merely bring us back to the place where Adam was without sin. But they still had to earn their sonship. When we are justified, not only are our filthy garments taken away from us, the righteousness of Christ covers us. When God loves us, He did not just love us as He loved Adam, but He loves us in Christ. The love which He bestows upon His only Son, He would also bestow the same love to us. He loves us now in Christ because when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the holiness of Christ. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And God says in verse 5, I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. We are now transformed and changed in Christ. When we serve, what qualifies us to serve? It is because we are in Christ. What qualifies us to serve is because we have been rescued from the fire to serve. What is that which we should appeal to when we serve? It is not to our abilities, not to our own wisdom, our creativity. What qualifies you to serve is because of Christ. Do you know then that for those who do not desire to serve, they are really spitting upon Christ? When they say, and they know the will of God is for them to serve, but they say, I do not want to serve. And they find a lot of excuses why they cannot serve. Sometimes these excuses may sound legitimate, but they may not really mean it. They show a false sense of humility, a very hypocritical kind of humility. Why don't you serve in this area? Oh, I'm not good enough. No, there are others who are better than me. But what you really mean is that I do not want to serve. You don't really feel that you're not good enough. That's not the issue. You do not desire to serve. And when you say that, do you realize what you're saying? You're saying Christ is not enough for me. Christ's righteousness which clothes me, which covers me, is not good enough for me. So I do not want to serve. Sure, there are times where we would be plagued or disturbed or troubled with feelings of inadequacies. Right? Where we would truly feel inadequate because of our limited abilities. And that's fine. Where you truly are sincere in acknowledging your own limitations, maybe even your own weaknesses. But also remember that this clothing is the gracious clothing upon us from God. The gifts that we have, they are graciously given to us. It is not something that we have earned or engineered on our own. So sure, you may feel feelings of inadequacies. But even with these feelings of inadequacies, you serve the Lord faithfully, not because you are able or have the abilities, but because God has graciously enabled you. If you remember that, then even the gifts that we have when we serve the Lord, there will be no place for competition. There will be no place for striving among one another. Because even the abilities that we have, the gifts that we have, is given graciously. We would serve with humility. We would serve faithfully. Do you see how this understanding guards against both these extremes? The extreme of pride, where you now say, I am able to serve because I'm so good, I'm so capable. And oftentimes this pride will lead to complacency in service. When you now are so full of yourself, full of your abilities. And it's a struggle that sometimes preachers, for example, would go through. As they get more experience in preaching, they now prepare, they spend less time in their preparation, they spend less time in prayer. Perhaps when they first preach the first sermon, oh, how they would go on their knees because they are so afraid. They are overwhelmed and overawed with this responsibility that is given to them. But after a while, preaching 200 sermons, 300 sermons, 500 sermons later. Maybe they are so experienced. Now, is this also how you feel with other areas of service? Once upon a time, you used to be filled with prayer. You always serve with the spirit of prayer. Even in serving in the kitchen, you serve with the spirit of prayer. But now, it is different. When you realize you're clothed with this garment, separated unto service, it guards against pride. But it also guards against the other extreme. The other extreme of this depressed thought, where you always feel inadequate to serve. Yes, you always realize how limited your abilities are, how weak your mind is, but why do you serve? It's not because you are now capable or more able, but you serve simply because you have been graciously enabled. It guards against feelings of inadequacies that may even lead to utter discouragement. God has clothed us. God has separated us. Do you see this privilege given to you to serve? How then would you serve the Lord? Verse 6 to verse 7. The duty expected and required in service. Verse 6 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, now the word protested here means to warn. Okay, to issue a warning. The angel of the Lord warned Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now the angel of the Lord says here, what is expected of you? What is required of you? Walk in my ways and keep my charge. Now there is a duty that is expected of us, even in service. Walk in God's ways and keep my charge. Now the word charge here comes from the word to ordain. It could specifically be in reference to the ordinances that God has ordained. And the ordinances would include all the service in the temple. For example, the service in offering the sacrifice on the altar. These are what they call ordinances. The rules, like the high priest or the priest, they have the duty to light the candle. You know, the seven golden lampstand in the temple. The duty of the priest is to light it every evening. And then they also have to change the shewbread. All these are the ordinances. And then once a year, they also have the Day of Atonement, where they have this ceremony which they have to go through, perform, right? In first sacrificing a bullock for his own sin, the sin of the high priest, and then sacrificing the goat for the sin of the people. These are the ordinances. This is the word charge here. In other words, it carries the idea of keep my charge, keep my instructions, keep those things that I've ordained for you to do. Now, what is God's responsibility for us? Because He has sanctified us, He has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. We are holy, we are pure, but what does God want us to do? Walk in His ways and obey His ordinances. Do what He commands us to do. That is all. See, when God saves us, why did He save us and make us holy? Why did He cover us and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ? And then still allow us to remain here on earth? Why does He not just bring us to heaven so that we can enjoy heaven's glory immediately? Because there's a duty that is still required of us. Walk in God's ways and keep God's ordinances. What are the duties that God requires of you? Now, there's so many things that you can study regarding the thought of walk. You can just read the book of Ephesians, how the Apostle Paul exhorted the Christians to walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk. How would you walk? Your conduct. Keep God's ordinances. What is the duty that God has entrusted you with? You know, first and foremost, on the most basic level, for every believer, it is to be a witness and a testimony to the people around you. You are a brand plucked out of fire. But how so many are still in these flames? You enjoy the righteousness of Christ which covers you. But why so many are still ensnared by sin? So many still leading lives of blindness, being deceived by the evil one. But you enjoy these things. What are the ordinances that God has instructed you? What are His will which He has revealed to you, which you should now do? But while you serve, verse 8 to verse 10 gives us our reassurance in service. Because as God showed Joshua the high priest his duty, walk in his ways, God now also reassured Joshua of the blessed hope he has in Christ. He now says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." The branch here would be described the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. And the branch here, when you compare this with the book of Isaiah, it describes how the Lord Jesus Christ would be a shoot that will grow out of Jesse's rod. And I believe here this is the same picture. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the shoot, the branch that will grow out of Jesse's rod. Now this describes the line, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Davidic seed. And he's the Messiah who is the Davidic seed. Why? Now, we don't have time to go through this in detail, but when you study 2 Samuel chapter 7, you study regarding the Davidic seed, the promise. What is promised to the Davidic seed? He will establish the Davidic throne, he will establish the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic dynasty, and he will establish it forever. So when Zechariah talked about the branch here, this shoot that will grow out of the rod of Jesse, he will be the Davidic seed who will establish his Davidic throne, he will establish his Davidic kingdom and his dynasty forever. This is a glorious hope. And he will also be a stone. Behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now the word seven here would describe and carry the idea of perfection. And the eyes here would describe wisdom. So the stone here has seven eyes, portrays the picture of omniscience. This stone would be omniscient. And I will engrave the engravings there. Now we do not know what is this engraving. Okay, so we do not want to speculate. But we believe here it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, this stone. This stone, and when you study the book of Daniel, the picture is very clear. This is the stone that will destroy all other kingdoms. That will destroy, in the last days, the kingdom of the Antichrist, and he will establish his kingdom. Now, in other words, verses 8 to 10 is really a picture of glorious hope for the children of Israel. It's a picture of the millennial promise where the Lord Jesus Christ will return and establish his kingdom on earth. And he will rule and reign 1,000 years, establishing the Davidic throne, establishing the Davidic kingdom, and he will rule with wisdom, power, glory, and might. He is the exalted Lord. And this is the assurance in service. Now, one thing and one reason why Christians should be discouraged from watching shows like Passion of Christ is because it seems to portray an image in our minds as if the Lord Jesus Christ remained as a very, very pitiful Savior. This is one of the problems of films like that. It ingrains in our mind and it makes us think that who we serve, who we have, is a very sorrowful, very pitiful, very weak Savior. But the Bible shows us that the one who stands beside us is also the glorious Savior. He's the King. He's the King who will reign. He's the King who will rule. And he's the same Savior who is now standing beside Joshua the high priest, interceding and pleading for him. The glory of Christ reassures us, comforts us, it motivates us, it energizes us in service. The reassurance in service. The glorious Christ. Do you feel discouraged? What qualifies you to serve? Look to the branch. Look to the Messiah, the glorious King, the one who stands beside you, pleading for you, interceding for you. You know, it's a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What qualifies us when we see and look at ourselves? We are overwhelmed oftentimes with thoughts of weaknesses, thoughts of failures. You look at past mistakes that you have made. Can you still go on in service? Can you go on in your Christian walk, your pilgrim journey? But we have the branch, the glorious King, who has not only clothed us with his righteousness, but he still stands beside us. His presence encourages us. We are separated. We are separated unto service. What a great joy it is that we can serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to stand in his courts, to sing his praise, to speak on his behalf, to be testimony for him, to serve in the Lord's army. Let us pray. Our eternal, everlasting, almighty God, when we think upon thy glory, oh, how so small we feel. And we remember that thou art the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who rules over all, the great and the mighty King. How so small we are. We would say, as the psalmist would, that we are just but worms, we are just but dust. Even when we think upon the lives that we have, we feel so unworthy oftentimes in service. The devil so often whispers in our ears words of doubts. He whispers lies and deception. Often this tempts us to despair. But when we look up and when we see Christ, our great high priest, when we see him standing before thy throne, interceding for us, appealing on our behalf, he, the one who has made an end of all our sin, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, when we think of this wonderful Savior, it moves our hearts. How we long then to praise thee, to worship thee, and to serve thee till the end of our days. We thank thee. We have a one who has shed his precious blood for us. O Lord, this is a glorious privilege that has been entrusted to us. We can lift up our hands to serve. So then we pray that you give thy people always a burden and a desire to be in your service. So much work that still has to be done Help us to never grow cold and lazy in our Christian walk. That we always remember Christ, the one who stands beside us. Hear this, O Lord, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.